Frank, good? Can you guys hear me okay? Thanks, Walter. Wasn't that skit great earlier today? The skit guys on Father's Day? I thought it was great. But you know me, I got to fill in myself with the history, right? So, Father's Day. Father's Day first showed up in the United States on June 19th, 1910, in the state of Washington. Seattle, Washington was a city. But it became a national holiday way back in 1972. What is a father? Well, if you're looking at these pictures, you might notice that every one of these pictures has something in common. They all have a point of contact. They're all having someone touch someone else. This sign was in the Facebook, actually a message in Facebook, from the Church of God, the Good Shepherd in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And it said this: helping those who are vulnerable and in need is not a burden or an obligation, but an opportunity to be like Christ. If you're a father, a grandfather, a prospective father, or maybe a mentor or a director of someone, you've had an impact on someone's life, someone's younger life, in a positive way, and this day is for you. Would you please stand with me? Would you give them a hand, please? Happy Father's Day. Thank you. All right. Well, we are continuing with our series on the parables of Jesus. I think last week was the Good Samaritan, correct? Pastor Nick here? Yes, right. Good Samaritan last week? That's right. The week before that was Good Samaritan. Okay. So this week we're picking up on something. If you've read the Bible at all, and by the way, if you're not involved with that Wednesday night Bible study, please get yourself to come out. It's just an amazing experience. In the way we're reading the New Testament, it's organized in a different way, more chronological, more putting together pieces where people wrote the same sort of a thing. So it's really a kind of a cool experience. If you haven't come out, it's not too late. We can still join together on Wednesday evening, and so come on out. But Matthew chapter 18 is our text for today. And we're going to look at this parable of Jesus that is often given a subheading, and it's called the unforgiving spirit, the unforgiving servant. I'm guessing if you've read this before, and I'm sure that you've heard the story if you haven't read it, you probably missed one important detail. I know I've missed it over and over again when I've read it. The parable isn't told to a congregation, a crowd, or to all the disciples. It's told to one person. It's told to Peter. So when I think about this, in fact, when I read over this, I always miss this, but it's for us because we read God's word, but it was really directed to one person, that was to Peter. And really, this is a very long answer by Jesus to a very short question. And Peter's question was, is seven times enough? Is seven enough? Now, in your Bible, you might have, and I'm going to use today some different versions, but I'll be working from the NIV, from the Message. In your Bible, you might find it say seven times seven, or seven times 70, you might say. And really, it really doesn't matter that much, because it's actually the idea of seven is not enough. And Peter was being generous when he said, is seven enough? Because the Pharisees were teaching that three times was enough. So Peter thinks he's being very generous when he asks the question to Jesus, is seven times enough? And when Jesus gives this answer, it's one of those, oh boy, moments. Like, wow, did Jesus really just say that? Peter is the only disciple who also was there. The others heard it, was directed to Peter, but Peter's the only one brave enough to ask the question to start out with. Is seven enough? And so Jesus begins to answer his question with this parable, and he starts by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. So let's look at Matthew chapter 17. If you're there in your Bibles, great. If you're not, it's up on the screen here, and I'm reading from the NIV here. Matthew 17, verses 21 through 35. We're going to be going through different places in Matthew, so just you can probably pretty much camp out in Matthew for today. Verse 21 reads, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I give someone who sins against me forgiveness? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay that debt. This is something unfamiliar to our time period. We don't sell people because they owe money. In fact, we have commercials telling us now, don't let the creditors fool you into thinking that if you owe this much money, you have to pay it all back. We can help you not to. But at that time period, you couldn't pay your debts. You and your family and your children could be auctioned off as slaves until that debt was paid. Or even more, you could be put into prison, debtor's prison, until you paid off that debt. Now, if you're in prison, how can you pay off the debt? You can't. So it's a life sentence. It's a kind of a death sentence. It sounds harsh. That was the rule of the day. So Jesus is referring to that rule of the day in his parable. Verse 26 reads, "But the man fell down before his master and begged him, 'Please be patient with me. I will pay all.' He couldn't. Impossible. The master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But the man left the king and went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. 'Be patient with me and I will pay all,' he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt was paid in full." Do you see the similarity between the two people, the first and second one? Jesus did that with intention, for emphasis. Situation is the same initially, the outcome is different. Verse 31 reads, "And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. When the king called in the man who he had forgiven, he said, 'You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his debt, the entire debt." Now, 35 is the part that scares me. This is the part that really gives me pause. And Jesus said, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart," not from here, not from the mouth, from here. Now, remember that a parable is the kind of thing where you take one situation, the kingdom of heaven. What is God really like? What is heaven really like? What is God's work here on earth really like? And you put it into form or shape or story that you do understand, and then you make that comparison, you build that bridge so you can understand something that's over here you didn't get, something here that you already have. So Jesus is building that bridge with his story. It's not hard to figure out who's who here. We know who the king is, right? Who's the king? God. It's an image of God the Father, right? And when you think about the last verse, where Jesus said, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you," that was pretty harsh treatment. If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, you might be thinking, I know I'd like to think of it this way, you might be thinking, well, that's really, you know, an interesting story. And that first servant, who was basically a rat, got what was coming to him. Good. He got what was coming to him. But what's that got to do with me? Well, have any of you ever had the experience of flying? Maybe, I know that some people are afraid to fly. How many have had at least one flight on board? Okay, good. Have you ever experienced turbulence? You know when the pilot says we're about to experience turbulence? Jen and I were, and my daughter Heather actually, we were flying out to the Midwest. And the pilot came on and said, "You were about to experience turbulence." And then he said, it's going to be kind of rough. He said, so I want the flight attendants, everybody buckle up, I want the flight attendants to, and before he could finish it, he said, it's here. And the next thing we knew, the plane dropped. I mean dropped to where I had my seatbelt on, and that's the only thing that kept me in where I was, because my butt was flying off the, it was flying in midair. And Jennifer, and I'm reaching over to try and hold my wife in place, imagine. And we are just dropping and like that, and it was like happened so fast that you didn't even have time to whisper a prayer, and then you suddenly leveled out, and then the pilot said, "Well, it's almost," and then it dropped again a second time, and I'm thinking, "This is it." Now, there's someone I just came in contact with, and his name is Pastor Ben Stewart. He's the youth pastor. I don't haven't met him personally. He's the youth pastor of Passion City Church in Atlanta. And he tells this story. And he said that they were on board a plane, and the plane was doing basically the same thing, but they didn't get a warning. What happened was the plane basically, the engine cut off. And the plane went into a sudden nosedive. And instantly, the plane was divided basically into two parts. People crying out to Jesus to save them, Lord, save us! And the other side were all using the F word. And no variety of profanity. It was just the F word. And then all of a sudden, it leveled out. Everything leveled out. The engine came back on. The plane smoothed out. And everybody looked at each other. And they learned something very existential about each other that moment. In fact, some of the people even turned to each other and said, oh, I didn't know you used the F word. Now, I've heard people say, they use the expression that death is just a part of living. Have you heard that expression? Okay, death is just part of living. Yeah, right. When a situation like that happens, no one says, well, philosophically, well, death is just part of life. No, because all of a sudden, you are going to go one direction or the other. And the question is, which direction are you going to go? And death eventually comes for everyone, right? We know that's going to happen. Question is, what happens after that? Because after death, we are ushered immediately into eternity. And that's the really scary part. Because the decisions you've made in life, the choices that you've made, are going to determine where you're going to go. The statistics on death never change. They're always the same. One out of one people die. There's an old legend about a merchant in Baghdad. Let me just share this with you. A merchant in Baghdad who sent his servant to the market was surprised when the servant returned quickly. He was white and trembling. He said to his master, I was down at the marketplace when I was bumped from behind by someone, and I turned around to see it was death staring at me. So he said, Master, please, lend me your horse, your fastest horse, so I can ride to Smyrna and hide. Death won't find me there. And so the merchant gave his servant the horse, and he galloped away in great haste. And later that day, the merchant went himself down to the same marketplace and also saw death standing there. And he went over boldly and approached him and said, why did you try and scare my servant like that? And death replied, I didn't scare him or threaten him. I was surprised to see him. I have an appointment tonight with him in the city of Smyrna. Death eventually comes to find all of us, right? And in this parable, this unforgiving servant, Jesus is telling this to Peter, specifically to Peter, not to the crowd, to Peter. And Jesus' focus here is not on judgment. We kind of jump on that right away, but it's not on judgment. Jesus' focus is on what? Forgiveness. Mercy and forgiveness. In Matthew 6, this is the NIV version, you will recognize the parts of this because we call it the Lord's Prayer, right? And that prayer was designed to be a daily thing, something that the elements of which we would say day by day, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So let me take one piece of that. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our what? Debts. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. It's something that Jesus was important in talking about the condition of our heart, that Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive the debts of other people. the problems, the sins of other people. Verse 14 is a summary of it. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then again, there's that closing caption. "But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow. Now, we hear about the love of God that can't be changed, and that God's love is everlasting and powerful, and nothing can keep us from that, and it's all true. And you might be saying, well, how do those things balance together? They do. They do. In Matthew chapter 7 again, NIV, verse 1, it reads, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll come back to you, measured back to you again." How important this is that the Lord focuses on this and says this again and again, how the Holy Spirit brings this in the Scripture to the writing to us again and again about the need to forgive others. There was a period in American history called Reconstruction. For those of you who are Civil War buffs, Reconstruction is the end of the Civil War. The South had been defeated, the Confederacy is over, and now it was time to bring the United States back together again. End of the Confederacy, back to the Union, one nation again. And someone who was a journalist turned around and asked the president, who was Abraham Lincoln, "How are you going to deal with this? How are you going to deal with these rebellious Southerners who threw this in our face, fought and killed our people? How are you going to treat them?" And the guy's expecting he's going to answer with some kind of, you know, we're going to get this right now, but they're going to pay for this. He was expecting some kind of a statement of revenge. He never got it. What Lincoln said was, he answered, "I'll treat them as if they had never been away." You wonder why Abraham Lincoln may have been the most popular president, because there was something inside of him, of the Spirit of God, that touched the lives of people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it reads, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." This sums up the law and the prophets. There's a special term we use for that. Do unto others as you have them do to you. What do we call that? The golden rule. Okay, great. There's actually a whole history behind that, but I won't drag you into that part of it. The golden rule. Do unto others the way, treat others the way you want to be treated. Pretty simple to think about it that way. People have an inborn knowledge. We have this inborn knowledge of right and wrong. We know what's right, we know what's wrong. In fact, they just did this study, the Yale Infant Cognition Center did this recent study where they published the results of child morality, that children have an idea of what is right and what is wrong from the age, early age. In fact, from the age of 3 months of age, they discovered that kids, even that early, have a rough sense of morality, what's right and what's wrong. And how did they know this? Well, they did a kind of a puppet play. Excuse me. And they took two puppets, and they made one of them a very kind, loving puppet. And so they approached the child, 3 months old, and they demonstrated kindness and goodness and loving, and they were gentle with the child. And so the child reacted accordingly. And the other puppet was bad, stealing, hitting, yelling, things that made the child upset. And then they stepped back and they offered one puppet at a time to the children. And they offered the good puppet to the child, and the child smiled and tried to touch it, tried to hug it, was laughing with the good puppet, trying to kiss it. And then they took the other puppet away, they brought the bad puppet up. And they tried to offer it to the child, and the results were really interesting. Babies would cry, they would try and hit the puppet. They refused it. They tried to push it away as though they knew it needed to be judged. Already at 3 months of age, we know God has put this innate ability, this understanding inside of us between right and wrong. And if we know what's right and wrong, then what's the problem? Why do we choose the wrong? Why do we choose to go the other way? What if mercy and judgment are opposite sides of the same coin? Mercy and judgment. Because isn't that what Jesus was talking about here? He showed the king, God, forgiving a debt to a person they could never pay back, completely wiping that debt clean, showing mercy to that person instead of judgment, in a sense of a forgiveness here, right? You know, God's laws were never meant to be practiced religiously. There's a scripture where Jesus says, I haven't come to do away with the law. We just read this in Matthew this week in our Bible study. I haven't come to do away with the law. I've come to complete the law. Because the law is alive. The law is God's principle. The law has life to it. It has spirit to it. But only when you have this experience with the Holy Spirit, with God's Spirit in your life, does it come alive to you. It was never meant to be practiced religiously. Jesus went on in that same piece of scripture to say, if you look at these people, your heroes, the Pharisees who were the ones who tried to keep the law perfectly, he said, unless you do better than them, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Because it was not about religious keeping. It's not about keeping them by practicing or trying to be as holy as I can be. It's about the life of that law coming alive inside of us, about changing what we are spiritually, God's Spirit being inside of us, God's Spirit releasing his life inside of us. I read a book a few years ago. Is Vinnie Brancaforte here? Hey, Vin, there he is. He gave me a recommendation. He said, you should read this book. It's called Unbroken. Anybody ever read it? Okay, a few people, right? Amazing. It's about Louis Samperini. Louis Samperini was an Olympic champion, but he enlisted in World War II and became a part of the Navy. He's a hero, and he actually went through all kinds of things, including 2.5 years of brutal treatment in Japanese concentration camps. There's been a movie put out. In fact, there's two movies now about it. The first movie is unfortunate in a way because it doesn't give you the whole picture. It gives you a kind of like a summary and print at the end of what really changed Louis's life. Louis survived the prison camp, and he survived the treatment of a guy who he referred to as the Bird. And the Bird was like this evil Japanese attendant who would beat him daily. And so he went home again after the war ended. Louis survived it. He got home. He went to see his family. He went back to his wife. He was free, he thought, except he wasn't free. He was consumed with desire for revenge and hate. And finally, he wanted to go back. He went back to Japan to try and look up and find this guy called the Bird. It was destroying him. He had no freedom. He thought he was free, but he wasn't free. And then, by the grace of God, he happened to attend a Billy Graham revival meeting. And at that meeting, Jesus found him. And we sometimes say, I found the Lord on a certain date. No, you didn't. You didn't find him. He was looking for you. He found you. If you're here this morning and you are one who has accepted Jesus Christ and he's in your heart, you know that there's a kind of a freedom you experienced once you did that. But it wasn't until you did that you began to experience it. And even now, we believers, we Christians, we are far from perfect. We know we're not perfect. And we know that on a daily basis, we kind of mess up. And yet God is always there ready to do what? To forgive us and tell us how much he loves us. So Louis, actually, in this meeting with Billy Graham, this revival, he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet that is when his life turned around and he began to experience freedom. Why? Because he was able to turn then and forgive the individual who did these evil things to him. And it doesn't matter if the person if you need to forgive somebody, it doesn't matter if they ask you to be forgiven, it doesn't matter if they want to be forgiven, it doesn't matter if they're still being evil to you. God is asking you to forgive them, and you can't do it. It's an impossible thing unless God's Spirit begins to change what's inside of you. And then God's work, his life coming inside of you, begins to make that change for you. How is it that God would not allow us to enter his kingdom unless we have forgiveness in our heart? Because unless we have forgiveness in our heart, we don't have Jesus Christ in our heart. And so this was the balance of what's going on. Jesus was saying, unless you get to the spiritual part of this, you'll never get in there. Because you can't do it on your own. I've already paid the price for you. I've already made that ultimate sacrifice for you. I bought the forgiveness for your spirit. And when you look at Jesus in the New Testament, everything about his life is about forgiveness. Until the very end of his life, where he died on the cross and asking God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A forgiving spirit is a spirit of humility. It's what Jesus' life was all about. It personified who he was. When we forgive someone else who's wronged us, some of you today need to do this. I know it's true because I know it's true with me too. When we forgive someone who's wronged us, we are the one that is healed. We are the one that is healed. We're set free, and it doesn't matter again whether they want it or they don't. We are the one that is healed. We are the one that's set free. And we're free because God's Spirit forgives us and frees us. And there's a scripture that says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The ability to forgive is the difference between passion and pettiness. And I want to read this to you because it's a portion that kind of fits with what we're dealing with today. This is from this week's Daily Bread. It was an entry on June 15th, and it was called Lovable, and I loved it. I loved reading about this as a father. Lovable. The explanation came from my daughter as she got ready for one in the morning. I didn't know what she meant. She tapped her shirt and said it again. Lovable. It was a hand-me-down, the shirt from our cousin across across the front of that shirt was written the word lovable. I gave her a big hug and smiled with pure joy. You are lovable, I said. Her smile grew even bigger, if that was possible, as she skipped away, repeating the word over and over again, lovable. I'm hardly a perfect father, but that moment was perfect. And in that spontaneous, beautiful interaction, I glimpsed my girl's radiant face, what receiving unconditional love actually looked like. It was the portrait of delight. She knew the word on her shirt corresponded completely with the way her daddy felt about her. How many of us know in our hearts that we are loved by our Father, our Heavenly Father, with that same kind of limitless affection? Do you know that God loves you that way? Do you know that God wants only the best for you? Do you know that God wants you to go beyond the religious experience? Beyond the Sunday morning or whatever you do during the week experience where you do it robotically, God never wanted that for you. He didn't want that for anybody. He wants this relationship for you that is a daily, breathing, living thing. So that when the hard times come, and you know that they do, and sometimes they come in bunches, sometimes they fall on top of you like snow, like a cascading type of an avalanche, to the point of where you're saying, what? What's going on? So when those type of things happen, you don't try and play the religious card. You turn to someone you know who loves you. And that's your Heavenly Father, God your Father. His intention was never to have judgment for you. He gave his Son so that wouldn't happen. What he wants for you is freedom and forgiveness of your spirit. Paul asked the question, what can separate us from the love of God in the book or the letter called Romans? What can separate us from the love of God? What was the answer to that? Nothing. He gave this long, exhaustive list of all these things, above the earth, below earth, all these things. Nothing. Only we can separate ourselves from the love of God. Only we can do that by turning away from him. There's two things I want to say as I close here today. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, and again, I have no idea who's who here today, so this is not precast for anybody. But if you're sitting here today and you never accepted Christ, if this is maybe the first time you're hearing about this, then today is your day. This is Father's Day for you, your Heavenly Father. Or if you're sitting here today and you're harboring anger in your heart, and it's been there a long time, and you know it's there, you've been kind of dealing with it, but not really. You've not really had success with it. And you know you should not hold on to this anger and hatred, but you really haven't quite been able to deal with it. In fact, there are times you actually enjoy it. Because there's sometimes we can actually can exist and live on that anger and hate. But it's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have freedom. So I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads with me right now. Let's do that right now with me. Holy One. Holy One. Lord, this morning we want to just take some time here and listen to your voice. Lord, I pray that if you were speaking to hearts this morning, and I know you are speaking to hearts this morning, that if you're tapping on someone here, Lord, who has never really given their heart to you ever, ever, this is the first time for them. Let your Holy Spirit sweep in, Lord, over them. Let them know, God, that they have nothing to fear and that they have everything to gain. If you're out there this morning and you've never received Christ, but you feel there's something missing, you know that there's something not right there. You have angst and anxiety because you're not sure about your future and where you're going. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Jesus, please come into my heart this morning. I'm willing to trust you. I'm willing to lay down my anger. I'm willing to lay down my disappointment. What I've been doing is not working. I want to give you the chance to do it in my heart. I want to accept you today as my Lord and my Savior. I'm asking you to forgive me of the things I've done. Change my heart. Come in today, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, just heads bowed, please, for a minute more. If you prayed that prayer, please do not leave this place today without talking to myself or Pastor Nick or maybe to Mike so we can pray with you, talk with you, give you something. Heads bowed, please, a minute more. If God is speaking to you today about letting something go, then do it now before, if you walk out of here and you don't do it now, the enemy will steal away what God has planted today. I'm going to pray the prayer. If it's you, pray it with me. Lord, I want to release today the things I've been holding on to. The anger, the issues, the trouble from the past that has held me down, that has kept me bound, that's kept me angry, that's kept me from becoming all that you want me to be. So today, Lord, I lay these things. I ask you, Lord, because I can't do it. I ask you to help me to put these things down, that I forgive, Lord, the anger, the people, Lord, that I'm angry with, the ones who have done these things, Lord, that I've been so troubled with for so long. But today, I lay these things down at your feet. I turn them over to you. Heal my heart today, Lord, and allow me to experience that new freedom, O Lord God, but I have not had up to this point. And by faith, we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Have a great Father's Day. If you need prayer, please stay up and we'll pray with you. If you've made that acceptance of prayer, you don't have to come up this moment, but please don't leave until you talk to us. May the Lord bless you. God bless.